Why are we here? I don't mean here as in this building. Here on earth. What's our purpose? Why bother doing anything? What is the meaning of life? What should we be doing or not be doing? These are questions that have been asked throughout the ages by everyone, and actually it is a question like this that everyone should ask, because the answer will determine a lot of things that are very, very important. I was searching online for some answers to the questions to see what various people from various circumstances of life said about the meaning of life. And I have a couple to share with you this morning. From the area of humanities, Ralph Waldo Emerson wrote, "The purpose of life is not to be happy." Now, he is not saying that you can't be. He said that's not the goal or the purpose. "It is to be useful, to be honorable, to be compassionate, to have, it makes some difference that you have lived and lived well." There's only one problem with his definition. Well, there's a couple problems, actually, with his definitions. But how do you know if you've really accomplished what you're supposed to do? What defines useful? What defines honorable? What defines compassionate? How compassionate should we be? To whom should we be compassionate? How much of a difference should we make? And consequently, for Emerson, he lived his life and never really knew if he accomplished his purpose in life. From the area of science, Johann Wolfgang von Goethe wrote, "The human race is a monotonous affair. Most people spend the greatest part of their time working in order to live. And what little freedom remains so fills them with fear that they seek out any and every means to rid them of it." Does life get monotonous? It does at times, doesn't it? He was right there. But do we live in fear? It doesn't seem that that's right. I don't think von Goethe knew what life was all about. From the area of metaphysics, "It doesn't matter," Amit Ray says, "how long you are spending on the earth, how much money you have gathered, or how much attention you have received. It is the amount of positive vibration you have radiated in life that matters." When I first saw that quote, I began chuckling to myself because I knew what I was going to do. My question is that positive vibrations? Or is that negative vibrations? What in the world does he mean by positive vibration? No one can tell. And consequently, Mr. Ray has no idea whether he really fulfilled his purpose in living. From the area of behavioral science, Steve Maraboli wrote, "You were put on this earth to achieve your greatest self, to live out your purpose and do it courageously." Once again, the question, what is my greatest self? Have I reached my potential? I have no idea. It's all dealing in generalities and vagueness, and no one knows whether they've really accomplished their purpose or not. Finally, from the area of psychology, Ursula Le Guin wrote, "Things don't have purposes. As if the universe were a machine, where every part has a useful function. What's the function of a galaxy? I don't know if our life has a purpose, and I don't see that it matters." Who cares? Life has no purpose, so do whatever you want to do and just enjoy it, I guess, to the fullest. And when you die, you might not be fulfilled, but at least you'll be happy, which Mr. Emerson said, is not the purpose of life. Sad, isn't it? Now, obviously, these five authors from five areas of life do not necessarily mean that everyone from that area of life agrees with them. But I just chose them to get a sampling, and the sampling has one thing in common. No one knew what they were talking about. That's about it. But there's one area of life that I didn't include. That's because the testimony of the person that's in it is found in your Bibles. It's the area of religion. The author is a man by the name of Solomon. And if you will, turn in your Bibles this morning to Ecclesiastes chapter 1. He himself asked the question, what is the purpose of life? Apparently, he was having a midlife crisis, so they say. And he was searching for meaning, for purpose, for accomplishment. And he was trying various avenues to find out what life was all about. And he kept a journal for us. It's this book of Ecclesiastes, of how he tried various things and what was working and what wasn't. It begins this way, "The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem, vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanities. What profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun?" When I look at life, when I try to find purpose in all the things that I've tried, when it's all said and done, have I really made a difference? Have I lived up to my ideal self? Have I lived life courageously? Have I emitted positive vibrations or anything else? And the answer to the question is, as I'm looking for meaning of life under the sun, I come up empty. Vanity of vanities. The word vanity there really has the idea of emptiness. I can't find anything that tells me whether I'm doing right, wrong, or anywhere in between. Anything that says I'm making a difference in the world. Anything says that you're on the right track, doing the right thing, and accomplishing something that matters. Beginning in verse 4, he tells us of the monotony of life. And he investigates several areas. First, the area of anthropology. Verse 4, one generation passes away and another generation comes, but the earth abides forever. People are born. People live. People die. And when that happens, there's another generation that comes along and they live and they die and another generation and another. And it just goes on and on and on. And no one has ever been able to live forever. You would think if we keep getting better and better, that finally, one day, we would perfect this thing called life. And we'd live forever. But one generation comes, and that generation goes, and it proceeds again. Verse 5, the area of astronomy. The sun also arises, and the sun goeth down, and hastens to the place where it arose. There's the sun. It comes up in the morning, and it goes across the sky, and it goes down in the evening. Now, scientifically, this is not correct. Except that science today uses those very terms. Sunrise tomorrow will be, sunset tomorrow will be, and the sun is remaining basically still. We understand that the earth is rotating on its axis, and consequently that's why we see the sun going up and sun going down. But the fact of the matter is, one day it comes up, the end of the day it goes down, and it does the same thing, just like one generation lives and dies and keeps on. Wouldn't it be nice if the sun rose this morning and never set? Wouldn't that be great? If you go up to North Pole, Alaska, in just a week or so, that will be just about what's going on there. On the summer solstice, they just about have 24 hours of daylight. A friend of mine was pastoring a church up there, and on midnight of June 21st, there is a baseball game that is scheduled, and they do not need to turn on the lights. It's scheduled for midnight. In fact, if you're sitting in the north bleachers looking towards the south, you need sunglasses at midnight. Wouldn't that be great? But it doesn't happen, does it? Day in, day out, day in, day out. The area of meteorology. The wind goes toward the south and turns about unto the north. It whirls about continually, and the wind returns again according to its circuits. We look at the map and we see there's this wind coming from the west and it's dipping down from the north. We got a northerly breeze, and it comes back up again as it moves along in the currents and so forth, and we get a southerly breeze, and it warms things up, and then it cools things down. And there's wind all over the place, even from the pulpit. And it comes and it goes. Wouldn't it be better if just every day the wind went in one direction at just a very light breeze, instead of increasing in intensity and decreasing and going different directions, we could count on that, but it doesn't do that, and it's changing all the time, but always doing the same thing. In the area of hydrology, all the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. Unto the place whence the rivers come, there they return again. The snow melts on the mountaintops and goes into little streams, which run into the oceans, or run into the rivers, which run into the seas, which run into the oceans. And as the sun heats up the oceans, the water evaporates, and it condenses into clouds, and as it moves over land, it drops down in rain or sleet or snow. And the whole cycle goes over and over and over. And yet the water level remains relatively the same all the time. Never really increases or decreases. Oh, maybe in some spots you might have a drought and in other spots you'll have floods. But eventually it evens out, and what different? Wouldn't it be great if the water table remained constant all year? You wouldn't have to worry about droughts or floods or anything. I watched at the shore the high tide and the low tide. And I thought, why doesn't it just stay at one place? But it comes and it goes and it comes and it goes and it comes and it goes. Then there's the area of anatomy. Verse 8. All things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. No matter how much you see, you're always desiring more. Do you know how I know that's true? How many of you this morning when you woke up said, I'm not going to open my eyes? I saw enough yesterday. I don't need to see anything more. Now, you may go home after the service this morning and say, I heard enough. I don't want to hear anything more. But the fact of the matter is, even if you plug your ears, after about a half an hour, you're going to say, what was that I missed? You want to hear more. And everything that goes in doesn't fill up the inside. And it goes on and on and on. From the area of ergonomics. Verse 9, the thing that hath been is that which shall be, and that which is done is that which shall be done, and there is no new thing under the sun. You go to work tomorrow, and you work, and you come home, and you put in a full day's labor, and guess what? You wake up on Tuesday, and you go to work. Young people go to school on Monday. Well, they won't do that at least for another 2 months. But you go to school on Monday. You going to school on Monday? Oh, shucks. And you get done with school and you say, well, I've had enough learning for the rest of my life, right? I don't need to go to school on Tuesday. And you get up and you do it again. And you make breakfast and you make lunch and you make supper. And tomorrow comes and you say, well, I ate enough yesterday. Maybe I don't need to eat today. Whoever said that? And it goes on and on and on. And then there's history, verse 10. Is there anything whereof it might be said, see, this is new, it hath already been of old time which was before us? There is no remembrance of former things, neither shall be there any remembrance of things that are to come with those that shall come after. The old saying of, if we don't learn from history, we're bound to repeat it. Coupled with the one thing we've learned from history is that we haven't learned from history. Everything that was done before, we keep on messing up again. And we say, oh, we got to learn a lesson. And tomorrow comes and we forget what we learned today and we make the same mistakes tomorrow. And you do something fantastic. And you think, oh, the world will remember this. And a few years after you pass away, the name comes up and the world says, who's that? And life goes on. Is there any purpose to it? Is there any meaning to it? Is it just monotonous, as Solomon describes? Well, I want you to turn to the end of the book for just a second. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. I want you to see something very, very important. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 1. As he draws all of his life's investigations to a conclusion, he sums it up in chapter 12, and he starts out this way. Remember now thy, what's the next word? Creator. Notice he does not say, remember now thy God. Or he doesn't say, remember now thy Lord. Or remember now thy Savior. He says, remember thy Creator. Why does he use the word Creator here? Well, if you go back to chapter 1, notice what he's been dealing with. Verse 5. Where did the sun come from? God created it. Where did the wind come from? God created it. Where did the rivers come from? God created it. Everything that he's dealing with, that he found, no prophet under the sun, is something that God created. The problem was he was looking under the sun. Does God have a purpose in the sun rising and the sun setting? Well, if the sun rose and didn't move for the whole day, you know what would happen? It would get pretty hot. Everything would burn up. If the sun didn't rise, do you know what would happen? It'd get pretty cold and nothing would grow. God had a purpose in the sun rising and the sun setting. God has a purpose in the wind moving around and changing things. It's part of the way crops are disseminated around the world. Part of it. That's his purpose in that. It brings relief from various things, as well as destruction. There's a reason the rivers run into the sea and evaporate, because when that water comes down as either snow or sleet or rain, it's bringing down nutrients that are found in the air, such as nitrogen. It's cleansing the air that you might breathe good things. God has a purpose in the way the hydraulic cycle runs. There is a reason that your eye is never satisfied with seeing and your ear is never satisfied with hearing, because frankly, no matter how long we live, we're never done learning. And those things are helpful in learning. God had a purpose in creating things that way, which leads me to believe you were created for a purpose. My friends, this is one of the most important things about creation. At the beginning of this year, we had a couple of messages on the importance of creation. And we dealt with it from a family perspective. But from a purpose of life perspective, if you believe in evolution, you got here by chance. There's no meaning, there's no explanation, there's no reason to life. It just kind of happens, and maybe it'll happen good and maybe it won't. But if you were created for a purpose, or if you were created, you have a purpose by the God who created everything else. So we start with a purpose. Well, what is the purpose? Well, Solomon was looking under the sun. We need to look above the sun. Actually, we need to look at the sun, but not the S-U-N. It's the S-O-N. There's only one man who has ever lived in life that can say, I have fully accomplished my purpose. And his name is Jesus Christ. And what was the purpose of the incarnation of Jesus Christ. Why did Christ leave heaven and become a man? The author of Hebrews tells us when he writes, "Then said I, lo, I am come in the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O God." The purpose of the incarnation was to accomplish the will of God. May I say, as the perfect man he was, he set an example for you. The purpose of life for you is to accomplish the will of God from beginning to end. Do you not realize that literally in the earthly life of Jesus Christ, he was about that from day one on? Now, we don't know what he said in his very early years. The first passage that we have recorded in Scripture, he was about 12 years old. But the very first recorded words of Jesus was when he was at the temple and left behind. And his parents came back and he said, "Didn't you know that I must be about my Father's business?" That's the very first thing that we have recorded that Jesus said. Now, obviously, he said words before that. This is the first recorded. From the very beginning of his life, he was about the Father's will. When he began his earthly ministry, very early on, his disciples came to him and they said to him, "Teach us to pray as John taught his disciples to pray." And he taught them what is generally called the Lord's Prayer, should be called the Lord's model for prayer. And then it says, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." I want you to know, at the very beginning of my ministry, what's most important? That the will of God be done. As he's ending his earthly ministry, he's in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he went and prayed again the second time, saying, "Oh, my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me except I drink it, thy will be done." And the very last words before he died, found in the book of John, "It is finished." What's finished? The will of God. I've accomplished everything that I came to do. When he ended his life, he said, "I've lived life to the fullest. I've done everything that has been required of me. I can die a satisfied man." God has a purpose for you, and that is to do his will. Okay, well, what is his will? Well, there are certain purposes that are universal to man in the will of God. Certain things that he wants for each and every one of us that Scripture reveals to us. First is, according to 2 Peter chapter 3, he is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Man, by his very nature, is a sinner. He is headed for eternal condemnation. But God is not desirous that any should perish. And he has provided salvation for us in the person of Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross of Calvary. And it is God's desire that you avail yourself of that. That is his will for everyone. Have you accomplished his will in trusting Jesus Christ as Savior? Secondly, it is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. Sanctification involves the process, at least experientially, of living up to the very saintly nature that we are legally when we trust Christ as Savior. It is putting aside sin and putting on righteousness or holiness. That should be our desire each and every day. It's a continuing battle. Frankly, sometimes it gets monotonous. Here comes another test. Here comes another trial. Here comes another temptation. Do I have to respond to this? Haven't I done enough? And you wonder, well, when did Jesus Christ stop doing the will of God? Thirdly, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of Christ Jesus in will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. God wants us to be thankful people. I had an interesting time on vacation. Wednesday, Carol and I were walking down the boardwalk, and we got down toward the end of the one end of the boardwalk, and there was a Philadelphia pretzel stand down there. Man, I saw that and my eyes got big. And they weren't open. So Thursday, after lunch, Carol said, I'm going to take a quick little nap here. And I said, I'm going to walk down to that pretzel stand. I'm hungry for a pretzel. Now, we were on 12th Street. This thing was down at 6th Street. So I had to walk 6 blocks down the boardwalk. And got down there, and I went up to the stand, and I looked. And they had a pretzel sitting in the display case, and it looked terrible. It was just misshaped, and it just didn't look very appetizing at all. And then I looked at the menu, $4 for a pretzel. And I said, you know what, if that thing looked pretty good, I'd just spend $4. Well, I am not spending $4 to get a raunchy looking pretzel. Now, Carol had said to me before we left, she said, get some curly fries for supper for us tonight. We had some fish left over from the previous night, and we were going to just put the fish in the microwave and you get some fries to go with it. And right next to it, this pretzel stand was a place that had curly fries. So I went over and I said to the girl, I said, I'd like an order of curly fries. She said, that'll be $5.50. Well, it's too late now. Got $6 out of my wallet, handed it to her. She put it in the cash register and left. Never got my 50 cents change. She went back to the boss who was standing in the back. She said, how do you make these? Well, then she was a brand new employee, and he showed her how to make them, and she came back up. She said, I'm a little nervous. This is my first day. I said, yeah, that probably explains why you didn't give me my change. So she said, okay, and she got the 50 cents out, and she got the fries, bagged them all up. And as I started walking back, apparently the guy that had the curly fries also owned the pretzel stand. And he went over to the pretzel stand and he called me and he said, how would you like some free pretzels? He said, these kids are new and they need to know how to make pretzels. And I got to give some away so we can make some more. He said, there's nothing wrong with them. I just need to make some more. Would you like some pretzels? I said, okay. He put 5 pretzels in a bag and handed them to me. I thanked him. And as I walked away, I said, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. That's a blessing. Do you know blessings happen every day? God wants us to be thankful people. Finally in my list here, God wants us to be witnesses of Him. God is wanting us, by doing well, by our activities, by our speech, by our manner of living, what we say, what we do, to be witnesses for Him before the world. That's true of every single one of us. That's the will of God. But there is also things in the will of God that are individual. Certain purposes that are individual. But they still can be known with certainty. For example, your vocation, what you're going to do in life, who you are to marry or not to marry, where you are to live. Anything that deals with life, God has a will for. And He's given us means to know His will. Does it agree with scriptural dictates? Is it something that is a genuine interest of the heart, a desire of the heart, or is it something that is external as a temptation? Is there opportunity to do it? Is there an ability to do it or to have it? Those things can be known in the will of God, and it pertains to everything in life. And when those things are known, He works in you to accomplish them. He sovereignly orchestrates life that His will can be accomplished. And then finally, accomplishing the will of God brings joy. My wife and I were talking about vacation this last week. We both had things around the house that we needed to get done. There was a lot of yard work for me and some work on the house to do, some things that Carol wanted to do in the garden, and we did a lot of work. And not only that, for poor Carol, she had to make lunch and make supper, and she said, "You go on vacation and there's still laundry to do and meals to cook." And I said, "Yeah, and I still have to make clothes dirty and dishes dirty." And it does get a little monotonous at times, doesn't it? You wonder if I'm really ever accomplishing anything. I wonder if people really care. I wonder if people even notice what I'm doing. And sometimes, in fact, many times, they don't. But guess what? God does. God always does. The psalmist wrote, "I delight to do thy will." Sometimes the will of God is very difficult. But when you understand that you are accomplished in the will of God, and God never forgets it, there is joy in serving Jesus. Question this morning: are you accomplishing the will of God consistently? Have you trusted Jesus Christ as Savior? Are you doing what He would have you to do? Are you speaking the words that He would have you to speak? Are you thinking the thoughts that He would have you to think? Are you growing in grace and knowledge of Him? Are you putting on His character, His lifestyle? Are you manifesting it to the world around you? The person who is doing all those things is the person who is going to have joy in life and have purpose that makes life, even with all its hardships and trials, worth living. I trust that's you this morning, and if it's not, you come see me after this service. We can make it that way. Let's pray. Father, thank You that Your will is perfect. Thank You that it's not just a dictate from a sovereign above, handed down without compassion, without thought, without ability to accomplish, but that You always desire what is best for us, even if we don't understand it, even if the world doesn't appreciate it, even if it doesn't seem like we're accomplishing anything. May we recognize that the will of God is always accomplishing something. Even as the sun rises and sets, the wind blows, the water moves from mountaintop to ocean and back again. Lord, may we be found faithful, so that at the end of our days, we might say in similar fashion to what the Lord said on Calvary, "I finished Your will for me." To that end, we give ourselves to You in the name of Jesus. Amen.